Stand now and turn with me to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Psalms. We're continuing our study, Psalms for a summer evening. If my memory serves me correctly, God willing, next Lord's Day will be the last Sunday, I think, before summer, technically. Don't quote me on that one. I need to check when I go home again. But tonight we're coming to Psalm 70. There's a contrast between Psalm 70 and the two previous Psalms, 68 and 69. 68 was 35 verses, and 69 was 36 verses. And now we come to Psalm 70, and it's 5 verses. So let's read Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my heart. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, Aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great, but I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. It is that when we come to an understanding of who and what God is, there are basically two fundamental approaches, and it is that these two fundamental approaches and understandings are as far apart as heaven and hell are one from another. It is that the biblical and the Christ-like understanding of who God is understands him to be the Lord God Almighty, the one who is the creator and the sustainer of all things, the one who inhabits eternity. But then it is that we have this other view, and it's found, sadly, even within the Church of Christ, that considers God in terms of what we might call the domestic animal approach to God. In other words, it is that the apparent worshipper keeps a God on hand to be brought out as needed, and it is that the thought came to mind of my great-grandmother and how it is that she had the cow that was in the byre, and she would take the cow out when it was that she needed to milk the cow each morning. To provide milk. And in some ways, that's the way in which many have domesticated God, in a sense, that this domestic animal approach to God. We bring him out when it suits us, and it is that we put him back when it suits us as well. And all of us here tonight, we know that in terms of what the Bible teaches, that the God of the Bible is the God who is high and lifted up and inhabits eternity, who is thrice holy and is worthy of all praise and worship and adoration. One of the problems that I think we have, even in spite of knowledge, is that we don't know what to do at times when it is that this great and almighty God tells us to ask for anything and to do so in Christ's name. Sometimes it is, I wonder if we're like Ahaz, of whom we read in Isaiah 7, and it is that he has this high view of God, and yet he refuses to obey what it is that God commands him to do. You go to Isaiah 7 and you read this. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord, your God. And then in the next verse you read, but Ahaz said, I will not ask the Lord, and I will not put the Lord to test. And it is that there was almost this false humility on the part of Ahaz, even as this majestic God commanded him, spoke to him and said, ask of us a sign of the Lord your God. And that's why it's important that I think that we take a little time to consider Psalm 70 as it's before us tonight in these 5 verses. Really what we have here in Psalm 70 is what some have termed as a shorter form of what you read earlier on in Psalm 40. It is that there are some changes. For instance, there is a change from God to Lord, to Yahweh, from Elohim to Yahweh. You have Elohim in Psalm 40, and it is that's changed to Yahweh and the use of that personal name. But what has not changed, as you find in Psalm 40 and here in Psalm 70, that the psalmist once again finds himself in trouble. He finds himself in difficult and dire circumstances, and it's a situation that he's frequently in. And that, in a sense, I think, really ties in with our experience, even as God's people, that on an ongoing and perhaps not so infrequent basis, from various points of view, we find ourselves in the midst of difficult and trying circumstances, and it is that we find that what the psalmist does again is that he cries out to God. Now, as I said before we sang Psalm 40 in the selection we did, this psalm is almost identical to verse 13 to 17 as you find it in Psalm 40, and later on perhaps you can compare the two and see the truth of what I'm saying. But I think it's important that we recognize this, that it's not just something for the commentators or for the seminarians, but it's something that's important for us as God's people to recognize why this is so. You see, there are those in the liberal wing of the church, and it is that they would tell us that what we have here is a bad copy of a former composition, and it is that that's why we have this repetition here. But I think that the reason that the Spirit, through the psalmist, has given us this psalm, and there is nearly, almost identical to the words that are found in 13 to 17 of Psalm 40, is that he needed fresh words and a fresh perspective on the basis of these words to meet the new situation that had arisen within his own experience. Although the differences between Psalm 40 and the verses in Psalm 70 are only verbal, it is that they're sufficient in number. There are at least 9 differences that we find in the 5 verses here of Psalm 70 compared to Psalm 40, 13 to 17. And it is that that's important to consider, because I think it reveals to us that David wasn't merely a copyist at this point. That David wasn't merely copying the former words that he'd written in Psalm 40, but it is that he's reusing them, and he's reusing them here in a revised form and in a situation that is different, maybe not perhaps in degree, but it's different in circumstances and so on to what he experienced in times past. And the fact that he changes, he intends to change the name God to Lord and vice versa, it is that I think it shows us that he was probably writing, even as inspired by the Spirit, from memory at this point. In fact, when it is that you read in the title to the psalm, to the choirmaster of David for the memorial offering, it is that this petition as it's presented to us is a psalm that is not just a memorial offering, but it can be understood in terms of bringing things to mind, of going over certain things and bringing them to mind again. Even if perhaps they were at the back of our minds, that you bring them to the forefront and these words are spoken. Another thing that I think that is significant for us to know is that the situation in which it is that Psalm 70 was written shows that it has strong similarities to the situation that he found himself in and that prompted Psalm 40. You remember that Psalm 40 had been one of the lowest points in the experience of the psalmist. He was still being pursued by Saul. He had just been expelled by the Philistines, with whom he had taken refuge. He had feigned a madness. He'd let spittle fall down his beard and so on, and scratching the door, and it is that he's about to be betrayed by the people of Keilah, whom he had previously saved from the Philistines. And now as he comes to this point with Psalm 70, he might have concluded like Jacob, as we sometimes conclude, everything is against me. No matter what it is that I do, no matter where it is where I go, it would seem to be the case that everything is against me. And so what he's doing here in this psalm, this memorial offering, this psalm that he brings to mind, is that he's bringing to mind the tight situation that he had been in, that's expressed in Psalm 40, in order to remind himself that even as he's now in a difficult and distressing situation, that he'd escaped that situation in times past, and so therefore it is that he's reminding God, even as he prays at this point, and he's saying to the Lord, look, you did it in the past for me. It is that I'm here in this situation again, and I'm asking you to do even now what it is that you did in the past. And therefore, in this manner, he's expressing his faith and his trust in his God, that as God has helped him in the past, God will help him even now. For he's in just as much need at the moment as he was then. There are many who, again, are of the opinion that what he writes here is maybe connected with the rebellion of his son Absalom. But he prays almost, but not quite, the same prayer here in Psalm 70. And perhaps it's an indicator of the fact that his mind was in such turmoil that he couldn't find fresh words, or that familiar words were friends to him at this point. Now, you and I know what it's like when it is that, say, our mind is in turmoil. And sometimes it is that what helps us are not fresh words, but old words, words that have helped us in times past. And it is that we take these words and we use them again in our prayer to God. So let's then try and see what's happening here in these five verses. There's a lot actually going on here, although the psalm is only five verses long. First thing I want to look at is in verse 1, and I've termed it as David's cry. What we have here in verse 1 is David's cry. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Basically, what he's saying here is, Lord, you need to save me completely, and it is that you need to help me quickly, Lord. Now, the psalmist urges divine haste at least four times in this psalm. He begins here in verse 1, and he repeats himself, and he repeats it there twice at the end of verse 5 as well, when it is that he says, hasten to me, O God, O Lord God, do not delay. So it is that you've got this sandwich, as it were, of divine haste that David is seeking from his God. But it's not the command of a superior commanding a servant to, as it were, start to work in a way that perhaps he hasn't before. But David, as he writes these words, he tells us that he knows his condition, he knows that he's poor and needy, and it's on that basis that he brings out the urgency of this plea. For it is that I think that David at this point in his life knows that praying this way, in knowledge and recognition of your poverty and in a frame of humility, it is something that he magnifies and glorifies the God to whom it is that he prays. And when it is that this God answers our prayers and delivers us, then we are enabled to boast in all his mighty works. Now, it's not a high view of God to magnify a pristine definition, say, of the God of the philosophers, that he's the ground of our being, that it is, that he's the great other and so on. But it is that the triune God of the Scriptures, and this is what David is experiencing, sent his son down to earth in order that he might have his diapers changed. Now, you might sit and think and say, you're being very irreverent tonight. But if that is irreverent, then who less is irreverent of his majesty than God? Think on it. Our God is a God who redefined reverence forever when it is that the child in the manger, the same individual, grew up to be a man. He grew up to be a teacher of upside down things. He grew up to be one who offended the religious elite, those who would consider themselves to be the keepers and the ones who understood what reverence is and what reverence is all about. It is that he was the one who had his skin shredded in brutal flogging, and it is that he was then nailed naked to the wood of the cross. And it's saying to us again and challenging us in terms of understanding who is our God and what is our God like. You see, it does not reflect a high view of God to refuse to do what it is that God urges us to do, or to refuse to think in the categories in which it is that God gives us to consider something of his nature and his being. And so to throw yourself upon his mercies in urgent desperation, as the psalmist does at this point, it doesn't dishonor him. When you're concerned to magnify the Lord in accordance with his word, when you're concerned to magnify the Lord in accordance with his self-presentation of who he is, and particularly in and through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what you will do. And yet, all of us know at times that God causes us to wait. We want God to work and to work fast. We want God to hear our prayer and to answer it yesterday. And you get something of that, I think, in what the psalmist is saying here. And yet the reality is that God will often cause us to wait. Why? Well, waiting on the Lord means to cry out to him for deliverance. Verse 1 and 5, that's what David is crying out for. And it's a reminder to us that the timing of God often does not coincide with our timing. We want it done instantly, but it is that God has other purposes. But when you're in dire straits, when there's a sense of urgency, in verse 1, he directly cries out, make haste to deliver me, O Lord, make haste to help me. He repeats that in verse 5, hasten to me, my God, and so on. And it is that he does this on the basis of the fact that he's afflicted and he's needy. Now, one of the reasons I think that at times we often don't cry out to God for deliverance and for God to be quick in his deliverance is because maybe we don't see ourselves as the Bible sees us. We don't see ourselves as those who are afflicted and needy. And that's especially true in the case of those who don't see their own need of salvation from God's judgment. It is that they're like the individual who sees themselves as a good sinner. Good sinners may admit that they need a little assistance now and then, but it is that they don't need a Savior. And it's a reminder to us that you don't need a Savior unless it is that you're at the bottom of the slimy pit, unless it is that you're at the end of your rope, unless it is that you're at the end of your tether. Because our tendency, even after salvation, is to think that we can do it all ourselves. And it is that the Lord, therefore, we have no need of him. But throughout the Psalms, what do you find? You find God's servant crying out on the basis of his need and his understanding of who his God is. Look at Psalm 22 and 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Psalm 38 and 22. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Psalm 40 and 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Psalm 71 and verse 12, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. And Psalm 141 verse 1, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. And the question that arose in my mind as I was thinking in this was, why is it that I don't pray like that as often perhaps as I should? When it is that I see that even the man after God's own heart and even those who had been blessed richly by him, that one of the things that characterized them in prayer was a crying out to God and a crying out that God would work and would work quickly and mightily. See, maybe tonight you're here and you've got your own version of the fact that God is not answering you as quickly as you would hope for. Maybe you've heard from God in times past through his word, but nothing has happened or is happening yet. Maybe you've read your Bible, you've underlined the right verses, but the reality of the wait is crushing you tonight. You're wondering, are you really there? Are you really listening to my plea and to my cry? You've been waiting so long for God to answer you and to answer you in a way that would be for your benefit, you're beginning to wonder if God himself is mad at you or if you've offended God in some way. And it's now leading you down the road that you're thinking, well, if I just do the right things, if I just say the right things and pray the right mix of words, somehow God must notice me because he hasn't seemed to notice me up until this point. So why is it good to wait? Even when it is that we're crying out, Lord, please be quick. Please hurry. Well, I think one thing is, it reminds us that God is sovereign over timing. It's easy to think that the reason, say, our church doesn't have more members, doesn't have the pews filled tonight, is because we've got the wrong form of worship, because we've got the wrong types of sermon, because it is that we've got the wrong attitude towards sinners. But when it is that you pray like the psalmist here, make haste, O God, to deliver me, make haste to help me, it's a reminder to us that God can provide for us quickly, that he can overcome all your problems, and he will answer our prayers and provide for us exactly when we need him. David says elsewhere in Psalm 31 and 15, my times are in your hands. Think about is that Paul picks up, on this background when he's standing before the philosophers in Athens, and it is that he says, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. it is that we, even in terms of our numerical makeup, far less in terms of the people and the families that we represent, it is that this is the determined allotted period that God decided from before the beginning of time that should be part and parcel of the work and ministry of this congregation. And it is that we need to recognize that if we don't wait, as it were, on God's timing, if it is that we don't ask that whatever we do or say be in accordance with his timing, then in a sense, we're powerless. One of the things that certainly before electronic ignition came to car engines and so on, one of the things that was most important was that the ignition timing was correct. That the piston that was in the engine, a block, that it had to get to the point that was called top dead center. And that meant that it got to the highest point it could in the cylinder head, and when it got to that point, that the spark plug would spark, and it would be the point where there would be the most power given out. And it is, I can remember, I had a car, and it seemed as though the power it once had just disappeared. So I took it up in the ramp, had a look at it and so on, and discovered that the timing, we called it then, the timing had slipped. So it is that I changed the timing, sorted it out, car was as good as new again. It was powerful. Maybe that's the problem with us, that we're not allowing, as it were, ourselves to get to that top dead center moment when it is at the spark of the Spirit, that God himself, through his Spirit, he sparks. And it is, releases, as it were, Spirit power through the work and the witness of his people, because it is that we're so much in a hurry, but it's a hurry in accordance with our schedule rather than God's schedule. Second thing is that when we wait, it helps us to see the goodness of God's timing. When you ask God to hurry, as David does here, and realize that God is perfectly good, you see that timing is part of his perfect goodness. And this is something that's absolutely crucial, because we can begin to easily grumble about God's timing. But as the psalmist says elsewhere, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. And all his works include his timing. Think of the great account in John 11 of Lazarus. You read in verse 6, "So when the Lord heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed for 2 days longer in the place where he was." Then Jesus goes on to tell his disciples, plainly, Lazarus has died. And then he says these words, "And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then you read, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Then later on, Mary came to where Jesus was, saw him, and fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here according to my timing, according to our family schedule, then as far as I'm concerned, my brother wouldn't have died.'" And how often is it that perhaps that's the way with us? "Lord, if you'd been here or did this in accordance with my family schedule and the way that things are at the moment, it wouldn't have turned out like that." And yet, as we know, every day of delay, even the 4 days that had gone by from when it is that Lazarus had died, it itself was a part of the goodness of the Lord being made manifest. And it's the same for us. It's a gift of another day to pray to the Lord, to depend upon the Lord, to seek the Lord. And when it is that we see that these divine delays are part of his loving plan, it helps to humble ourselves before him and to trust him. Third thing is, when it is that he delays, is that it helps, I think, prayer be honest. If you long for God to provide something quickly, but you don't express that longing when you pray, then there's a sense in which it is that you're not being honest. You're not entrusting the desire of your heart to God. And when it is that you don't do that, that eventually can develop and grow into frustration and bitterness. And that's one of the reasons, I think, that the Lord wants us, more than perhaps we do, to pour out our souls to him in prayer. To really come to that point where it is that we open ourselves fully And when it is the individuals that we are is created in the image of God, that it is that we pour out our hearts to Him. When did you last do that? When did I last do that? When is it as a congregation that we got together and poured out our hearts to Him and sought His face in prayer? Think of what you read in 1 Samuel 1 and 15 concerning Hannah. It is that Eli saw her. Her lips were moving, but he didn't hear any words. And so he concluded, she's drunk. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring my soul out before the Lord. Why? Because I am troubled in my spirit. Is there anybody here tonight or online? You're troubled in your spirit. Let me ask you then, are you pouring out your heart to the Lord? Are you crying out to Him for mercy? Are you calling upon Him to move quickly, quickly in your life, in accordance with His timing, but in such a way that the situation that has you in such stress at the moment, that soon it disappears? And that brings us on to the next point, and it's this, that when the Lord delays, it helps you to pray earnestly. Jesus said it's good to be earnest in prayer. In Luke's gospel, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, and so on. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. It's as simple as that. And yet at times we seem to make it so complicated. Have you been asking God? I mean, I see it now even with my grandchildren. It is that when they're with me, they're constantly asking, Papa, we want this. Papa, we want that. Papa, we want to go here. Papa, we want to go there. And they're constantly asking and asking and asking till one day I got to the point and I said, no more. Papa's not going to listen to you anymore. Go and play with your toys. And the wee faces were just sort of, whoa, what's up with Papa? But God's never like that. And maybe it is that we've got to be like the little children. What did Jesus say? Except you become as a little child. Sometimes we're too grown up as believers, and we think we're so sophisticated in our theology and our church life and so on. We need to be as little children and come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, this is a situation, and you got to help me, and you got to help me quickly, Lord, because I don't think I'm going to be able to cope with this situation much longer, Lord. Lord, please help me, and please help me now. Have you prayed like that? Have I prayed like that? It is that when the Lord causes us to wait, it helps us to pray earnestly. And the final thing is, in this section is, paradoxically, I think it stirs God to answer more quickly. Now, immediately, you're probably saying, whoa, that sounds a bit heretical, what you're saying there, Alan. That it stirs God to answer more quickly. Well, listen to what James says in his letter in chapter 4. Because I think James is reminding us there's a mystery. James says, we have not, and it's back to what I was saying, because we ask not. You don't have it because you don't ask for it. And maybe the reason that there's delay is because we're not asking. So when we long for God to hurry, let's be like the psalmist here. Let's humbly and earnestly ask God to hurry for His glory and our good. I'm going to stop there. I know it's earlier than usual, but I've got another 2 points, and if I continued, it would take us on quite a bit. And since next Lord's Day will be the last evening in this series, I think it would be good to conclude it with Psalm 70 and the rest of this psalm, because there are other things that are going on that I think it would be good to take time over. Let's remain seated and seek God's face in prayer. Let's pray. Father, it is that we thank you again for your goodness to us. And we thank you that your timing is always perfect. We thank you, Lord, that everything that happens happens in accordance with your will and for your glory and for the good of your people. Because of our fleshliness and because our perspective so often is in terms of the things of this world, we fail to recognize that times when we wait, it is because you're doing things that are for your glory and our good. And we pray, therefore, that spirit of waiting, even as the psalmist says in Psalm 40, in waiting I waited upon the Lord, that it would be part of our experience, and yet also that we might do as David did in Psalm 70 in saying, Lord, I need you to move quickly. I need to be taken out of this situation. I need to see you working hastily. Help us, Lord, to have that righteous and reverent attitude, even as we ask these things. Again, we thank you for the blessings of your day. Go with us in the week that lies ahead. Forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.